At the moment a person accepts Christ as their Savior, they are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Salvation is not a work that can be imputed by a man or a church. Salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerating or renewing someone from the inside out. And this is why Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And when someone accepts Jesus as their Savior, they begin a new walk in the Spirit. There are new desires and appetites. There's a desire for the Bible. There's a desire for church. There's a desire to sing songs that prior to that would have been considered boring songs about Jesus. But there's just a new nature that comes into someone's life when they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, somewhere along the line in many believers' lives, there is, however, a potential trap, a danger, whereby someone who is walking in the Spirit can, in the busy pace of life, begin to neglect the leading of the Holy Spirit, begin to turn off, if you will, the Word of God, and rather than following the leading of the Holy Spirit in their life, they revert back to doing that which is natural, that which just comes natural to them. And so when this happens in someone's life, many times the result is tragedy. The result is that there is no longer a newness of life spiritually, but a reverting back to the failures of the past. Now, every Christian, if he or she were honest, would say that there are moments in the Christian life, days perhaps, where struggles can come between the spirit in your heart and the flesh, which has its own will and its own agenda. Even the Apostle Paul mentioned this in Romans chapter 7, in your notes there this morning. He says there in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would that I do not, that do I not, but what I hate that I do." Paul said sometimes in his heart, the things that he should have done, he didn't do. The things he should not have done, he did those things. There was a battle that took place in his heart between the flesh and the spirit. That's why the Bible says we are to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit when that battle is raging. This may not be the best illustration, but it is one that I think many of us could understand, and that is the idea of dieting. You know, in dieting, there's some things you shouldn't do, there's some things you should do, and yet, like the Apostle Paul, the things I should do, I do not. The things I shouldn't do, I do. And sometimes that struggle happens in a diet. I recently, however, read some rules for dieting that I think are going to help me greatly in the future. Maybe they'll help you. Rule number one, if no one sees you eat, it has no calories. Rule number two, if you drink a diet soda with your candy bar, they cancel each other out. I like that one a lot. I never knew there was a chemical reaction that did that like that, but that was good to know. Number three, when eating with someone else, calories don't count if you both eat the same thing. So keep that in mind. Number four, food used for medicinal purposes never counts. For example, hot tea, hot chocolate, toast, or Sara Lee cheesecake, or whatever you take to make yourself feel better, the calories will not count in those events. And I like this one a lot. If you fatten up everyone else around you, you yourself will look thinner. Now, I don't know if that'll work for you or not. But there are struggles when you're dieting, and the things you're supposed to do, sometimes you forget. And this is what Paul said concerning the spiritual struggles in his life. Another man in the Bible that experienced that type of inner turmoil was Peter, the Apostle Peter. We're going to learn about Peter this morning. Peter was a man who struggled with his strong will. He was a man who oftentimes relied on his fleshly direction and his gut instinct more than on the Lord himself. In fact, even as Jesus was suffering the cruel questioning of Caiaphas and Pilate and others, Peter was kind of in what we would call a backsliding mode. I mean, at the most critical moment in Jesus' life, Peter was finding himself removed more and more from the Lord in his fervency for God. Now, what a tragedy that is. And I don't know if you've ever seen that in your life. It's just an amazing thing to see someone that was red hot for the Lord, just loved being at church, loved being with God's people, loved the Bible, excited about just seeing God work in the hearts of others, and excited about missionaries, excited about all these things, and then all of a sudden this gradual change develops, and sometimes I've heard people say, it's not even the same person. How did that happen? May I say it could happen to anyone sitting in this room today, any single one of us. This process can happen. And so let's learn from Peter's mistakes this morning. How many of you would rather learn from someone else's mistakes than make it over and over again yourself? Anybody like that? I'd much rather learn from someone else's. Let's look at the relapse of Peter. Let's study Peter's relapse. How did this terrible sequence of events take place in his life? I want you to notice, first of all, Peter was a proud man. He was proud. Peter was a man who kind of got to that place where everyone else was weak, everyone else needed a crutch, but he could handle things on his own. You know, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. And Peter was this type of a person. He was a person who thought he had everything going the way he wanted it to go. Peter thought he was stronger than others. By the way, what does the Bible say about that? Let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Fall. And be careful about this idea of, well, those people at church, I mean, they're just a bunch of weak people who need it. I don't always need to be in church because, you know, I can handle it. Be careful of thinking that you yourself can avoid tragedy if you neglect the things of God. In fact, Proverbs 16 says it this way, verse 18, pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before what? A fall. Now, we have two choices this morning. We can stop coming to church so we don't have to hear that. Or we can humble ourselves before God. The choice is yours. But pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Well, let's look at it in Peter's life. In your notes there this morning, or turn back a few pages to John 13, John 13, 36. Notice as Jesus is now interacting with Peter, and the Bible says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. By the way, that was because of the resurrection. Amen. Verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Here is Peter's attitude. Listen, I'm the one that would die for you, Lord. I want to be with you right now. I can handle it. I will lay down my life for thy sake. He thought he was stronger than the others. And sometimes we get that mindset about ourselves. I heard about a couple that was driving just outside of the town where they lived, and they were kind of going through the countryside. They pulled into a gas station. As they pulled into the gas station, the man who was a very successful CEO of a Fortune 500 company, he went into the gas station to pay, and he noticed that his wife was standing outside of the car talking with one of the gas station attendants. He thought that was strange. They were talking for 3, 4, 5 minutes there while he paid for the gas and so forth. When he came back, they got in the car. They headed back down the road, and they began to talk a little bit. And the husband realized that this man had gone to high school with his wife. They had old friends in common. They were talking about different things. And so he understood the context. And yet, as they drove down the car, this CEO, he was thinking some thoughts to himself. And finally, he said to his wife, he said, I bet I know what you're thinking. I bet I know that you're thinking you are glad that you married me, a Fortune 500 CEO, and not him, a gas station attendant. His wife looked at him and said, no, I was thinking if I had married him, he would be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, and you would be a gas station attendant. Now, that's something. Sometimes we can think that, you know, isn't she lucky she has me, you know, or isn't he lucky that he has me, and or isn't this church lucky that they have me, or this company, or whatever. That's what Peter was thinking. You know, Lord, you're pretty good to have. You ought to be glad you have me, and these other disciples, why, they wouldn't stick with you, but now me, I'd die for you, Lord. In fact, I can think over my lifetime of people who've expressed that type, that level of loyalty is not always the case. Boy, I'd gladly take a bullet for you. Sometimes I wonder if they're shooting them. I'm not sure, but things can change, you know. And that was Peter. Well, I'd take a bullet. I'd die for you. He thought everyone else would fall by the wayside, but not he himself. Secondly, Peter underestimated the persistency of Satan. He underestimated. I think we underestimate this. I think we forget that Satan himself is our adversary walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. Again, Peter said, Lord, I will be with you. I'm ready to go with you to prison. I'm ready to go with you into death. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. But Peter was forgetting that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. And I believe we would be wise to wake up tomorrow morning realizing, yes, we're on the victory side in Jesus Christ. But there is a devil who wants to sift us like wheat. He wants to target you and target me. You ought to pray for your pastor and pastoral staff. I believe the devil's got a big target on the back of pastors. I believe he's got a target on the back of your life. Why? Because if you have a testimony for Jesus, Satan hates that. Sometimes people say, well, I never feel any friction. I never have any, you know, persecution like that. It may be because your witness is so little for Christ. But if you determine to stand up for Christ, sometimes opposition will come. And in this case, he says, Simon Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. You see, we cannot rely on the arm of the flesh. We cannot rely on our own strength. The Bible says in Romans 8:12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I believe that Peter had this relapse because he had a proud spirit. I can handle this. The others, they might turn back, but not me. Be careful of that. Be careful of thinking that of yourself. You know, every one of us need to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Every one of us have the potential to relapse. Notice the second thing in Peter's life, the second characteristic at this moment surrounding the events of the cross, and that is that he was prayerless. He became a prayerless man. The Bible tells us that Peter became so self-sufficient that he no longer thought prayer was really necessary. He no longer thought that he needed to come to God's throne. You know, prayer is an assault on the autonomy of our spirit. In order to go to the Lord in prayer, we have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I don't have all the answers. I need some answers. I'm here to get your wisdom. The Bible tells us that as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, that they came into Gethsemane. And in Matthew 26:36, the Bible says they came into Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder. He gave them instructions to pray while he would go yonder and pray. And the Bible says as Jesus went a little further, Matthew 26:39, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus was there in agonizing pain. The Bible says, sweating as it were great drops of blood, so heavy was his burden as he was about to bear the sins of the world in his own body. But the Bible tells us he came back to the disciples in verse 40, and he found them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me an hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Listen this morning, your flesh at work cannot withstand the attacks of the devil. Your flesh at home cannot withstand the attacks of the devil. We need to recognize, we need to pray to God for his strength and for the leading of the Spirit each and every day. We must practice his presence by walking with him and talking with him and seeking his direction. And oftentimes Christians think they're strong and they can become flippant to the point where they think, hey, I don't need Bible study. I don't need to pray. Why? Those, the real, you know, real faithful ones, they can go do that, but I'll be all right on my own. And the fact of the matter is, Peter was not all right on his own, and we are not all right on our own. He was a proud man. He was a prayerless man. And then this blows my mind, but he became a pretending man. This man, Peter, who was a mighty disciple of Jesus, as now the events of the cross are crushing down upon them, and now the imminent death of Christ has been seen in their hearts and eyes, now then Peter begins to act like he never was a follower of Jesus in the first place. Luke 22:54, the Bible says, they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Please take note of this. Peter, who was a proud man and a prayerless man, now he's a backslidden man. He's kind of letting the others stay close to Jesus, but he's following from afar off. He's going to gather around the fire of the enemy and listen to things he shouldn't listen to. He's going to allow himself to be influenced by that which would draw him away from Christ. The Bible says this, verse 55, Luke 22, 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him, speaking of Jesus. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. But after a little while, the Bible says, verse 58, they said, thou art of him. Peter said, man, I am not. Verse 59, about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently confirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Here we see in Peter's life, he was in a place where he could have testified for Jesus. He was in a place where he could have counted for Jesus. And yet the one who said, well, I'll go to death with you, Jesus, and everyone else will forsake you, but I won't. Now he's going, no, I'm not really one of them. Friend, I wonder at work tomorrow, will you be someone that is gladly a Christian for Jesus Christ? Or do you find yourself sometimes just, you know, acting the part certain days of the week and other days just kind of blending in? And boy, when Peter denied Christ that third time, verse 62 says, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. You see, a fleshly man is a double-minded man. And in this instance, Peter realized that the prophecy of Jesus had come true. Peter forgot that it was he himself who needed revival in his own life. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist of several years ago now, I was going to say last century, 2 centuries ago now. Billy Sunday, as he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he would go and do citywide campaigns. And as he was getting ready for a citywide campaign, he wrote a letter to a pastor and he said, I'll be coming to your city, and if you could give me a list of people that I can pray for this meeting, I would greatly appreciate that. Pastor thought about that for a minute. He appreciated Billy Sunday's desire for souls. He didn't really know how to make a list, so he took the yellow pages, put it in a box, and mailed it to the evangelist. He said, everybody on this yellow pages needs what you're going to bring to our city. You know, everybody needs the gospel, and every Christian needs revival in their heart. And here we see the relapse of Peter came when he didn't think he needed revival. He was proud. He was prayerless. And he was a man who began to pretend in his life that he was not even a Christian at all. You know, I've seen Christians like that. I've seen them get away from the things of church and the things of God, and pretty soon they're kind of trying to act cool with their buddies, you know, and they're denying the very God that loved them so. The relapse of Peter is a great tragedy in the New Testament. But I want you to notice this morning the restoration of Peter. As we learn of God's restoring grace in this busy-paced life that we live, I want you to know that even when we relapse, that God is calling us back at those moments. Peter was obviously in a moment of despondency. He ran out weeping. He realized that he had sinned against God. And by the way, friend, you can choose to sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. You never know where sin will take you. But sin will always take you farther than you want to go. Well, we know where it took Peter. It took him back to his fishing boat. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 21 and verse 3, Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. It says furthermore that he toiled all night and he caught nothing. Now, friends, I can't think of a more miserable way to backslide. First of all, you're away from God, you're lonely, you know you've denied the Lord, now you're out with a bunch of stinking worms and stinking fish, and you're sitting in that boat, and you're trying to catch fish, and you fish all night, and you have caught nothing. What a miserable backsliding night. And yet there he was. There he was waiting. And I want you to see what happens. First of all, Jesus came to him. Jesus came to him. In fact, when Jesus saw Mary Magdalene just on that first resurrection morning, he said, go and tell the disciples and Peter, just in case Peter doesn't think he's my disciple anymore, just in case Peter doesn't think I love him anymore, I want you to know I still love him, Mary. Go tell him that I'm thinking about him. And my friend, you can go to the backside of the desert, you can get all alone and despondent, have your little pity party, get your little six-pack out, go with some other backslidden Christian, have your little gossip session, do whatever you're going to do. But even in those moments, God loves you and he wants you to come back to him. And he says, go get Peter. In fact, Jesus loved Peter so much, he went to this little fishing boat. In John 21, the Bible says, verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, lovest thou me? Now let me time out here just 1 second. When you get to that moment in your life where you're away from the Lord, you get to that moment in your life when you know that you're farther away from him than you should be, you've not prayed in a long time, church has become a drudgery, and that spirit you have, you can start to see it in your teenage son or your teenage daughter, and you know there's a spirit that's not right. And now someone lovingly comes to you and they say, hey, boy, we miss you. Man, I'm praying for you. Don't get the spirit of Peter. Don't have this spirit of being grieved. Like, why are they asking me this? Why are they writing me that missed you note for my Sunday school class? Why are they visiting me like, don't get grieved like that. There's a reason that Jesus asked 3 times. And the reason was simply this. Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. And the Lord knew that until Peter repented of the way he had been going, he could never be restored. God could never pour his grace out on Peter unless Peter said, Lord, I know that I have been wrong. I want to feed your lambs. And so he said to the Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You see, Jesus in his mercy came to Peter. He was there in a stinky fishing boat and he said, yet I love you and I'm coming to you. And how we thank God this morning for his restoring grace to come to all of us who need him today. I had a woman tell me a story one time. She was from Korea, and having spent some time there in my high school years, we talked a little about Korea. And she was half American, half Korean. She said to me that she had never known her father. Her father was an American GI. Her mother gave birth to her after her father had come back to America after the war. She said her mother did her best to raise her, and yet there came a point in time when, due to the ridicule, due to the hard economic times after the war, her mom literally just put her out on the street. And she said to me, she said, Brother Chapel, she said, for several months I did the best I could, but finally I wound up in an orphanage. And she said it was a difficult time, but at least there were some meals there and there was some care for me. She said I had lived on the streets. I knew that's not where I wanted to be anymore. And so she began to tell me her story, how that in the orphanage they told her some things about Jesus. They tried to help her get back to normal health. She said one day the director of the orphanage came and said that tomorrow there will be an American couple come to our orphanage. They're coming here because they want to adopt a little boy. She said, my heart was sad at first, but then I was glad that someone from our orphanage would be adopted and taken to such a wonderful place as America. She said, we began to clean up the orphanage and get everything ready. She said all the little boys had their sheets changed and they were cleaned up so nicely. And she said that next day when that family came, she said, I remember looking at that American. He looked like Goliath to me. He was so big. And she said as he went down the aisle looking at all the little baby boys, he would pick them up. And she said you could tell the love that he had in his heart. And he and his wife would look at the baby boys and sometimes with tears in their eyes, they would wonder about which one they would adopt. And she said they'd put each one down and they looked at them and they were talking with the director of the orphanage. And she said to me, that's when the man looked at me. And he said something to the orphanage director. She said, Brother Chapel, I was just about 8 years old. I weighed only about 30 pounds. I was still trying to get lice out of my hair and boils taken from my body. She said, I was nothing special to look at. But she said, after a moment, he came over my way. He put his hand on my shoulder. He said something to the orphanage director. It was in English. I couldn't understand, but I later found out that what he said was, this is the child for me. And he picked me up and he hugged me. And the lady put her hand on my head and brushed the hair away from my eyes. And they took me back to America and they put me in their home and they raised me and they gave me an education and they taught me more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, I'm so glad that I can testify. Somebody reached out and chose me and loved me. And I want you to know something this morning. You may have the boils of sin in your life. You may have difficulty in your life because you've gone away from the Lord. And there may be the signs of that sin in your face and in your life today. Yet God has chosen you for a purpose, and it's not that you might live for yourself. It's that you might live for Him. And God looked down from heaven and saw you and me and our sin, and He didn't say, what a filthy bunch of people. They deserve to go to a Christless hell. No, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you so much, my friend, that He reached way down in order that He might save us and bring us to Himself. And then He feeds us and He loves us and He cares for us. I'm so glad that Jesus went to Peter, because if Jesus would go out to Peter, who was in such a backslidden, cold-hearted condition, He'll come to any of us when we're there as well. Jesus came to him. The Holy Spirit empowered him. The Holy Spirit empowered him. You know the wonderful truth about the Christian life? You don't have to live it in your strength. But the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, the Comforter will come. And He will strengthen us and encourage us. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Thank God, as those disciples were waiting on that day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came like a mighty rushing wind. And on that day, the disciples were indwelt for the first time by the Holy Spirit of God. Now permanently, God's Spirit would indwell their lives and would guide and direct their lives. And Peter had the wonderful joy of knowing the leadership again of the Holy Spirit of God. The restoration of Jesus was a wonderful time in Peter's life, because he was forgiven for where he had been and for what he had done. And he was renewed inwardly by the Holy Spirit of God. Notice though this morning, not only the relapse of Peter, not only the restoration of Peter, but now the response of Peter. How would Peter respond to that love? What would his response to what Jesus had done be? You know, sometimes I see people and God gives them a second chance and a third chance. And they take their third chance and they go to church for 3 months and then they're out motorcycling again, or then they're off going to Vegas again, and then the Lord heals their child or does something special in the way of their career. Oh, thank you, Lord. And they come back, and God in His love reaches out and brings them back, and they're on fire for a while, and then they're back doing what they want to do again. What was Peter's response when the Lord bailed him out? Well, I want you to see his response, first of all, was to preach the truth of Christ. Peter said, you know, this news is more than good news. This is great news. God loved me enough to save me the first time. He loved me enough to reach out to me the second time. I want to praise God for what He's done in my life. And on that day of Pentecost, when Peter stood in Acts chapter 2, there was such an excitement. People were excited to hear the preaching of God's word. You know, it's not always that way. I heard of a man that went to the doctor. He went to the doctor because he had a terrible snoring problem. The doctor said, now, does this bother your wife? He said, bother my wife? It bothers the whole congregation. By the way, if it ever gets that bad, please go to the doctor. But I'm telling you what, no one was snoozing on the day of Pentecost. I mean, God's power was coming down. And Peter stood and he said in Acts 2:38, he said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. As they would repent of their sin and turn to Christ, they would have the remission of sin. As they then would be baptized, they would identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we see that he stood and preached. And the Bible says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Peter preached the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. When you realize what Jesus has done for you, you'll want to tell someone else about it. If you'll just stop and meditate on the cross and on the mercy of Jesus Christ, there's a desire to tell someone else. But then Peter not only preaches the truth of Christ, but he proclaims the work of Christ. Peter proclaims the work of Christ. Now, I do not believe that Peter was the first pope, and I'll not take the time to explain why, But I can tell you what Peter believed about Jesus and about salvation. I can tell you what Peter would want you to hear. And the reason I can is because it's recorded in the Bible. It's not my traditional thought or what I think Peter may have said, but I can tell you specifically what Peter would want us to know about salvation and about how to go to heaven someday. The Bible speaks of it in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. It says this, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Meaning by that, Jesus was the chief cornerstone of the church, but he was set aside by the Jewish people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so Peter said, "This Jesus that ye crucified, he is the Son of God." Notice in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Peter says, if you want salvation, that is, if you want your sins forgiven, that is, if you want a home in heaven, if you want to know how to have salvation, if you want to be saved, then it is not through a church, it is not through a proclamation, it is not through your good works. For the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." My friend, there's not a deed I can do that will wash my sins away, and there's not a deed you can do that will wash your sins away. The only deed that ever needed to be accomplished was accomplished when Jesus Christ shed his blood on an old rugged cross, and that is why Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Listen, Peter would not point you today to a church, and he would not point you today to yourself or to your good works, but he would point you today to Jesus, who is the only name that brings salvation. How I thank God for that this morning. That's the message of Jesus Christ. You see, there is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past. And you come to Jesus with your sin and your old tattered garments, and he gives you a renewed heart and a life brand new. He gives you eternal life in heaven. This church cannot give you that, but Jesus can give you that because of his wonderful restoring grace. There may be someone here this morning, and if you died today, you are not sure that you would be with the Lord in heaven. We have heard many instances in these past several days of people whose life have ended. But I want to ask you this question. If your life ended today, where would you spend eternity? The Bible does not say that if your life ended today, we could pray for the repose of your soul and get you up into heaven somehow. It's not of our works that you will go to heaven. It's not of your works that you will go to heaven. If you died today, the Bible says there is a way to know that you would be absent from this body and present with the Lord. Yesterday about the noon hour, I visited one of our families. As I walked into the home, the head of the household, Brother Larry Brown, who's been very sick, had just slipped into eternity. His body was there, but he was not there. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Thank God that we are a living person, a living soul, and that we have an eternal life. Do you know that when your life ends, you will be with the Lord Jesus in heaven? Oh, friend, if you don't know that, you can settle that today. If you're here this morning as a Christian who's wandered away, pride, prayerlessness, living a life that's really a pretend life, and the Lord wants you to come back and say, "You know, I was saved when I was a young man, but I've not been living for you, Lord, like I should. And like you went to Peter, you came to me. And Lord, because of what I hear today, I'm coming home to you." My friend, if God's speaking to your heart about that, why don't you come home to him? "I've wandered far away from God," the songwriter said, "but now I'm coming home to the Lord Jesus." I'm sure glad that Peter came home, and I'm praying that someone in this room will come home today and know that sweet fellowship with Jesus once again. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you love us and you redeem us and you come to us and renew us unto yourself.